We're going to read from God's Word together from the Psalms. Psalm 146. That's on page 632. You're using the Bluey Green Church Bibles, page 632. I'm going to read Psalm 146 together. This is what it says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, do turn to Psalm 146. You've got a Bible with you, page 632, if you're using the church Bible, and let's pray together. Father, thank you. We can come to your word now. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Please open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Help us to see you for who you truly are, that we may respond in praise. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout history, human beings have placed their confidence in people, in public figures, again and again and again, only to find themselves ultimately disappointed. And that is as true now as it ever has been in the past. Politicians always promise change. They will fix the economy. They'll bring peace. They'll solve division. They'll improve healthcare. They'll give us a better future. So they say. Businesses promise innovation. You can buy these little things that'll cool your room in 90 seconds. Well, not really. Social media influencers, they promise the secret to a happy, easy life. There's plenty of self-help books in the shops. People promising you that you can have the exact same success that they had. We are constantly being invited to put our hope and our confidence in someone who claims to have the answers to our problems. And yet, history tells us the same old story again and again. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't work. Elections come and go and nothing really changes. Leaders rise and leaders fall. Celebrities, they are not all that they said that they were. Companies and businesses, they collapse and their names leave the high street. Even the best of people with the best of intentions. There are people with the best of intentions out there. We don't deny that. But even they are limited by the fact that they are simply human beings. The bottom line is that we grow old and we make mistakes and eventually we all die. So no human being is able to carry the full weight of our confidence, of our ultimate trust. But this is not just an issue for our modern day. It's as old as time itself. And the psalmist understood that. And so here in Psalm 146, he says to himself and to the people to not place their confidence in human beings who are temporary and are limited, but instead to lift our eyes to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who remains faithful forever, the King who reigns eternal. And so this psalm reminds us that praise and trust always go together. Whatever we trust most is what we will ultimately praise. If our hope rests in people, our praise will rise and will fall with their success or failures. But if our hope rests in the Lord, our praise remains steadfast because he never changes, he never fails, he never stops reigning. And so as we come to Psalm 146 this evening, the question I want to ask of each of us is this: where have we placed our trust? Have we placed it in people or in institutions or in wealth or even in ourselves? Or is our trust anchored in the Lord alone? Well, this psalm directs us away from trusting in the uncertainty of human strength and into the lasting joy of praising God, who's always worthy of our trust. So there's three points I want to make from this psalm this evening that I trust will help us to praise the Lord and not princes, as the psalm says, as we ask ourselves, well, where have we placed our trust? And so the first point is in verses 1 and 2, where we are called to praise the Lord with all your life. Praise the Lord with all your life. The psalm begins and ends with those bookends of praise the Lord. And everything in between encourages us to do that, to praise the Lord, my soul. Now that's a common exhortation in the Psalms. Psalm 103, well known. Psalm 104 as well. This encouragement the psalmist often gives us to praise the Lord, even in these closing psalms. We read one at the start of our service together. This is a command to praise. It's an invitation to recognize who God is, that he is the sovereign, the good, the faithful Lord of all. That's what his name means, the Lord. He is the eternal, the unchanging, the one living and true God who revealed himself to Moses back in Exodus 3, the burning bush, Exodus 34 on Mount Sinai. He revealed himself with this name, the Lord, representing that he is a God of promise, a God who enters into a covenant relationship with his people. He's the one who does mighty things. He's the one who is steadfast in his love. And therefore, just because of his name, what else can we do but praise the Lord with all our soul? Our soul, it represents who we are, I suppose, the entirety of who we are. So in saying, praise the Lord, my soul, the psalmist is emphasizing that worship should engage all of our person, the whole person. Praise isn't merely something that's outward, but it's inward. It's a heartfelt response to who God is, what he has done, what he does, what he will do. And so this speaks of a sincerity, doesn't it? Praise isn't just being seen to do the right thing. There's to be an element of depth, because true praise springs from a soul that recognizes who God is, as the psalmist does here in this psalm, and responds to his greatness. This is something that we are able to do as God's people, helped by the Spirit who dwells within us to worship in spirit and in truth. And so this means that we won't stop praising the Lord. We read in verse 2, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So it's not just on Sundays or when we are in this building with other Christians, but all my life. Every day we will continue to praise, to honor the Lord, regardless of our circumstances. And that is a challenge to us, isn't it? Because our feelings are very up and down. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. And there will be days or weeks or months or years or seasons in your life where, based on your situation and your experiences, you might not feel like praising the Lord. But such thinking is based on me rather than God. When we're thinking like that, we've taken our eyes off who God is. Our praise will be lifelong. It'll be continuous, regardless of our circumstances, which can be very hard and very difficult. And our praise will continue because it's rooted in who God is. And as we come to see, there is every reason for us to praise the Lord as long as we live. Maybe you could Think of it in regards to something like a wedding ring. Think of a wedding ring. It's not only worn on the wedding day and then on the wedding anniversary or special occasions. It's worn every day of the year, year after year after year, because it represents something. It represents a lifelong covenant. And in the same kind of way, praise isn't something just for special moments, one day a week, every so often, extraordinary times, Easter and Christmas. No, it is the daily expression of a believing heart that is indwelt by the Spirit that belongs to God. So this praise, then, is a personal commitment. It's based on who God is. He's so amazing, he's so awesome, that we need to stir our whole being. We need to talk to ourselves the truth, as it were, to stir our whole being based on the Word of God to be engaged in praising the Lord. So our minds to meditate, our memories to recall something of what we have learned before of who God is, our heart and its affections to carry out this duty of praise in the best manner possible. We praise the Lord all our lives. Brothers and sisters, let's not fall into the trap of thinking that praise is a one day a week thing on a Sunday in this room. It's to be the daily soundtrack of our lives, in joys and in sorrows, in abundance or in need, whether we are young or we are old. We all have the same reason to praise the Lord. Now, that should be reflected in our praying when we're together, when we're at home. It should be reflected in our whole outlook on life, in the way that you and I live this week. Have you ever heard a Christian who's going through a hard time? And they are going through a hard time, and we are sorry they're going through a hard time, and we want to help them. But they maybe say something like, well, I'll praise the Lord when my life gets better. Or I'll praise the Lord when my life feels easier. Or I'll praise the Lord when he answers my prayers. Well, please don't misunderstand me. We don't deny that they may very well be going through a hard time. And yet, when such sentiment is expressed, it reveals a misplaced priority, a wrongly ordered love, even a wrong understanding of who God is, because such sentiment is not what the psalmist says. He says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So every morning, you and I, we wake up with breath in our lungs. Tomorrow morning, if God spares you the night and you wake up tomorrow morning, no matter what the day holds for you, you've got another opportunity to fulfill the vow of the psalmist. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And you might not be able to hit a note, but that doesn't matter. You sing praise to the Lord. You live a life of praise to him in all that you do. Don't lose sight of this, brothers and sisters. Our circumstances, they change. At some point, they will certainly change. Our health may decline. Our abilities, they maybe fade a little bit. But as long as we live, while God puts breath in our lungs, he's worthy of our praise. As you praise the Lord with all your life. That's the call to us this evening. I wonder, how are you going to do that this week? Are you committed to praising the Lord with all your life? Ask the Lord. Pray this evening. When you go home, before you go to bed, ask the Lord to help you by his Spirit, to give you this clearer view of him based on his word, as we see in this psalm, that you might be lost in wonder and love and praise, and you sing praise to him. You'll praise the Lord as long as you live. That is what you and I are called to do, to praise the Lord with all our life. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we're told, don't trust in human powers. Don't trust in human powers. And I say that because that's what verse 3 says. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Well, you might not have your trust in a prince this evening, but this phrase is a caution against placing confidence in human leaders or authorities. In those days, it was princes. They were the rulers in positions of power. But a quick skim through the history of the Old Testament tells us that whenever God's people relied on human leaders, it often led to disappointment and failure. Think of the first king of Israel, Saul. The people wanted him. They wanted a king to rule over them, a human king like the other nations. And he ended up being a disaster. He was replaced by David, who himself was guilty of moral failures on a massive scale. And then there was his son Solomon, and he was very wise, and yet he still ended up living his own way rather than God's way. Time and time again, the Old Testament scriptures illustrate to us that there was this failing in their lives. Even those rulers who were better than others, like David, like Solomon, they were better than a lot of the other kings in the Old Testament, but yet they were far from perfect. They could not be ultimately trusted in. And so the thing is this, that the best of men are men at best, aren't they? They are mere human beings like you and like me. They are mortal men who cannot save. The powerful, the influential, the impressive, the noble people. They are exactly the type of people that we're tempted to trust. We've got a problem, we've got an issue, and we think, well, surely if anybody can help us, it'll be the great and the good. It'll be the wealthy, those with power, those with influence. And yet, such people, they are limited. They are finite, like the rest of us. We are all like grass, like the flowers of the field. We wither, we fall, and soon we are gone. And that's what verse 4 tells us. Every human being, in the end, dies, this verse tells us. Our plans perish with them. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Whenever someone dies, we are reminded that we are finite. Life is temporary, friends. And that humbles us, doesn't it? Dust we are, to dust we return. And on that day, whenever it comes for any of us, our ambitions, our intentions, our plans, no matter how grand they might have been, well, they cease, don't they? And this underlines how futile it is to place our ultimate trust in human powers, in human endeavors that simply cannot save and cannot last. And this, of course, contrasts, doesn't it, with the eternal plan of God, the eternal nature of his plans, and whose purposes, which will always prevail. As we see as the psalm continues, the Lord's saving plan, his purposes, they endure beyond death for all eternity. But here we're told, the point at the moment is this, human beings, they cannot save. Never mind another human being saving you, no human being can save themselves. Literally, they cannot help. They cannot save. Verse 3, only the Lord, as we sometimes sing, is unchangeably faithful to save. So if we trust in human powers, we are bound to be disappointed. Even when they appear to succeed. There are empires that lasted for a couple of hundred years, and they might have thought for a while, well, we're succeeding, we're doing well, but it was only for a time. And it was only because God in his providence gives it to them. And so we see in the life of Jesus, he heeds this warning to not put your trust in princes. At the end of John 2, he's changed water into wine, and then he clears the temple courts, and he's surrounded by a believing crowd. And yet John records this at the end of John 2, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus told his disciples to trust in God. And in so doing, he was warning them about the dangers of trusting in people. Augustine comments that in one Son of Man alone is their salvation, and in him, not because he is a son of man, but because he is the Son of God. Not because of the nature he took from you, but because of that which he retained in himself. And here's a striking thought, that in contrast to us mere human beings, when the great God-man Jesus Christ, this Son of Man, breathed out his last, when he gave up his spirit, his plans, far from perishing, were gloriously accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He is the one that we are to trust in, the great Prince of Peace, not human princes who cannot save. And so we need to make sure that we hear this call this evening to not trust in human powers. Don't put your trust in princes this week, will you? True faith in God will logically mean that we're not trusting in people for what only God can give. And yet we forget that, don't we? We forget that. I find it really unsettling to hear people, and they say they're Christians. Maybe they are. It's not for me to judge. But they talk about certain political figures in our world as if they are the hope of this country or that country. They say they'll vote in a particular way. They'll attend particular marches. They'll share certain things on Facebook and Twitter about how these individuals are the hope for our world. They'll make us into a Christian nation again, even though there's never been such a thing as a Christian nation. Ultimately, our citizenship's in heaven, not in the temporary reality of an earthly nation. They place their hope in a man or in a movement. But those things cannot save. There's an idolizing of particular individuals. There's a nostalgia of those who ruled in the past. They were better than what we've got today. There's even a temptation to trust in the so-called big names, insert who you will, in the evangelical world. Well, don't ever forget, brothers and sisters, that the best of men are men at best. Do not put your trust in princes. Can political or religious leaders save us? Can their ideas, can their plans revive the work of God? Well, leaders come and they go. Only the Lord remains forever. Only he can be trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus. And his plans, they have been wonderfully accomplished through the cross of Calvary. And so having heard this call to praise the Lord with all your life, to not trust in human powers, thirdly now in verses 5 to 10, I want to encourage us to trust in the Lord our God. To trust in the Lord our God. There is in these verses, in contrast to trusting in human powers, there is encouragement for us, great reason to trust in the Lord. And so in verse 5 we read, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." This is at the very center of the psalm, and it's the main point, really, that in contrast to with the one who puts their trust in princes, the blessed person is the one who rightly has their help and hope in the God of Jacob. That is the God of covenant faithfulness. That if your hope is in the Lord, then you are trusting in God's promises and in his character. It's not wishful thinking, but it's confident assurance based on who God is. And such a person is blessed. It means you're living in line with God's words. And you're knowing his provision in a wonderful way. You're blessed beyond measure. And so the rest of the psalm grounds this blessedness in who God is, in his goodness and in his greatness. We see who God is. We see why he's worthy of all our praise. So look at those reasons. We have, there are many here. First in verse 6, he's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. All things in the cosmos are here because God has said so. It's what the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis makes so clear. And that alone is enough of a reason for why those who look to God for help are blessed. He is our maker. There are no exceptions. He's the maker of all of us. And so when we come to the New Testament in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, we're told that Jesus is the divine Son through whom the world has been created. And he upholds the creation at this very moment by the word of his power. John does the same in the opening verses of his gospel, that through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All capturing the creative power of Jesus, the incarnate word. He is the maker of heaven and earth. We see that in the Gospels. When he stills the storm, he demonstrates in anticipation the great victory of the cross over all the stormy powers of evil. What great reason to praise the Lord. He is our maker. The psalmist goes on. He remains faithful forever. And that is true, full stop. He is faithful forever. But in particular, we're to read this in connection with what's before, with creation. And we've been in Genesis in our evenings over a little while. And God made a covenant in Genesis with Noah to never again curse the ground, to never again flood the earth. He has made this universe. God has made it with a physical order, with a moral order. And that cannot be destroyed. Such faithfulness undergirds all God does in his universe. He has not, as some believe, simply made the world and then stood back from it. and left it all to unravel by itself. It's just slowly ticking away on its own. No. Instead, the one living and true God is faithful forever. He promises to provide, to uphold the world that he has made. And that is the basis of what comes next in verse 7. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. You see that the Lord who's made the created order will uphold that order by giving justice for the oppressed. Again, in the Old Testament, the Lord is often seen as the defender of the marginalized. And the prophets, they often call Israel to reflect God's character by upholding justice. Like in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the people are called to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So if that is what God is like, it follows that he will give food to the hungry. That is, he cares for those in need. He will provide for them. That's what God did in the wilderness, isn't it? The Israelites, he provided manna for them day after day, a great display of care and provision. He met their needs. And then when we get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, he does the same in his ministry. He provides food for the hungry, for the crowds in Mark 6 and Mark 8, feeding the 5,000, the 4,000. And he taught us to pray for our daily bread. He is a God of provision. He gives us what we need. And so these verses, when you read them straight through, they are just a volley of encouragement, aren't they? One after another, we're seeing something of who God is in his power to create and to sustain the universe, in his faithfulness to us, in his care, in his provision, and then his power to restore. As the psalmist says, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Now, these can be taken as individually, but when you take them together, they're all examples of the Lord turning a situation around, aren't they? The prisoner is free. The blind can see. Those who are down are lifted up. In the scriptures, we see the Lord literally sets prisoners free, whether it's his people from Egypt in Exodus or from Babylonian captivity or even Peter in Acts 12. But spiritually too, it points to freedom from sin and death through faith in Jesus Christ. He restores us to the relationship we've been made for with our Maker. Jesus sets us free from the penalty and the power of sin. He grants us freedom. He grants us hope when we believe in him. He does that by opening our blind eyes to the good news of the gospel. Only in the gospel accounts do we see Jesus doing this miracle. He opens the eyes of the blind physically, like in John 9. And so Jesus proves in fulfilling these words that he alone is God, that this true blessing of verse 5 is found when we trust ourselves to him. And when we do that, it is a total transformation. It is like when prisoners are set free from the darkness, from the blindness of prison, into the light of freedom. He lifts up those who are bowed down by sorrow and by sin. Our God is one who lifts our burdens. Jesus invites all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him, and he will give you rest. He will provide relief. He will give you hope as you rest in him and his finished work at Calvary. He will take the burden of your sin and your guilt and your shame upon himself. He will be that support, that strength that we need when we turn to him in faith. I wonder, have you done that, friend? Is your faith in Jesus Christ this evening? Are you hoping in him? Are you enjoying the blessings that come from him? Because blessing after blessing is coming at us like a torrent here, reason after reason to trust in the Lord. And here's another one at the end of verse 8. The Lord loves the righteous. He loves the righteous. God is so good, isn't he? And his common grace in that he cares for all humanity. But here we read that the love of God is focused in a covenantal sense on the righteous. By that I mean that the Lord loves those who are in right relationship with him. Those who are righteous by faith. Those who are living a life of obedient faith empowered by the Spirit. The, The love of God the Father has been focused on the Son from eternity past, and now it extends to us. Only through the Lord Jesus, as we believe in his name. What a blessing that is. We are loved beyond measure. That's so encouraging, isn't it? What a great reason to praise the Lord tonight, that the Lord loves us. And then it keeps going. Verse 9 we read, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Now these were, in the psalmist's day and still are now, people who are among the more vulnerable. Certainly in ancient society that was true. The foreigner had no social networks. The fatherless, the widow, they had no economic support. And yet God cares for them. He's a God of compassion. And again, in the life of the Lord Jesus, we see that, his special care. Those on the margins, he had with tax collectors and sinners. But not only is he a God of compassion, he's also a God of justice, for he frustrates the ways of the wicked. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Evil will not prevail. The wicked will not win. And we know that wickedness will ultimately be frustrated by the victory of Jesus over sin and death at the cross. Everything we find in this psalm is fulfilled by Jesus, the true Messiah, God in the flesh, to rescue God's people. And in Luke 7, you might know that John the Baptist was in prison. And his disciples come to Jesus to ask if he is the Messiah. And this is how Jesus replies in Luke 7, verse 22. Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. And good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus drew their attention to these miracles because this is what the prophets and the psalmists said would happen. Jesus was pointing to spiritual realities, proving himself to be the Messiah, giving a little taster, pointing ahead to the future glory to come. The truth of the triune God is revealed much clearer in the New Testament, but it's not absent from the Old Testament. And this psalm proves that to us. And finally, there's one more reason to trust the Lord, another reason to praise our God. And it's in verse 10. Look at that with me. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. As we said earlier, the rulers of this world pass away, but the Lord reigns forever. This is good news for God's people. We have an eternally sovereign God. His reign is everlasting because he's everlasting. Our God is unchanging in his nature, in his ultimate authority over creation, and that continues over all generations. God will be enduringly faithful. He will not cease to be all he has been described to be in this psalm. The kingdom of God is eternal, and it'll be consummated at the end on the basis of the victory of the cross and resurrection when the Lord Jesus again comes in power. Now, I realize that there's a lot in those verses, and I've done a lot of explaining very quickly of these many reasons to trust the Lord, of these blessings that flow from trusting in him and having him as our hope and our help. And so maybe to help illustrate the importance of this, of why it's so important we root ourselves in what the Word of God says to us, I want you to imagine two people, and they're caught in the aftermath of a flood. Let's think of rain and water on a day like today. And one person spends all their energy refreshing their news feeds. They're listening to rumors and they're waiting for officials to announce what's going to happen next. And every update either brings fresh hope or new disappointment. Their emotional state is going up and down with every headline. How they feel is driving their experience. It's driving how confident they feel. But then there's another person, and they're listening to the updates. They're not ignoring the reality, but they've got something else, something more. They've got a close friend who's driven into the area with their 4x4, and they've got practical supplies with them, and they promise to stay with them until the situation improves. And so they've got some confidence now, which isn't based on better circumstances. They've experienced a flood like the other person. But they've got some confidence based on what they now know to be true. Things are still hard, but there is confidence now based on the character of that friend and the presence of them being with them that they know they can trust. What I'm trying to say is both people are in the same flood, the same situation, both face the same uncertainty, but there is a difference, and the difference is where their confidence is placed. And it's quite a poor illustration, but hopefully makes the point that in some small way of what this psalm is getting at, that we're not pretending that the difficulties of life are not real. Actually, this psalm speaks of prisoners and the blind and those bowed down and orphans and widows. So that implies to us that the world is broken. The world is often unjust. And we've seen the brokenness of our world here in our community. Just this week, haven't we? Gosainen hits the headlines and we are saddened. And we are disturbed and many are in despair at the tragic events of the last few days on streets where we walk and we live and we go to the shops and we drive those roads. And yet, against the backdrop of that, there is this hope. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And so do you notice where the blessing is found? It's not found in easier circumstances. It is found in having the right object of trust. Blessing is found in the one we rest in. Human leaders, they come and they go, but the Lord is different. He is unique. He is incomparable. He made heaven and earth. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the oppressed. He feeds the hungry. He frees prisoners. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over the vulnerable and he reigns forever. And so I ask you the question. I asked you back at the start, where have you placed your trust? What is the object of your trust? It's so easy to trust in our savings or in our pension or in our health or in our career or in our family or even in our own ability or our resolve to cope with difficulties. And those things are not inherently bad, but none of them can bear the weight of ultimate trust. They are all temporary. And so the blessing of Psalm 146 comes as we deliberately trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding as we return to Him day after day because He alone is always faithful. We have every reason given here to praise the Lord. And that's the same question then that we ask of ourselves as individuals. We've also got to ask it as a church, haven't we? What are we trusting in? What are we relying on to see the work of God here, to grow and to flourish? Some might say, well, leaders, and good leaders, if they're good leaders, they're a gift from God, and good planning has to happen. But don't put your ultimate trust in such things. They can be helpful and valuable, but they are not our hope. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We are to always be totally dependent upon Him and to trust in Him. And that dependence, when we are depending in that way, that will be seen in our praying. It will be seen in our willingness to obey the word of God, in our care for the needy, as we confidently rest in the fact that the Lord is still reigning for all generations, that He is building His church. Blessed are we whose hope is in the Lord our God. And so as we go into this new week, let's respond to the call of this psalmist here, to praise the Lord all our life. Don't trust in human powers. They can't save you. You'll only end up being let down. Instead, trust in the Lord, in who He is and all that He has done, confident that He'll never change, that He is with you, that He is for you, that He will never forsake you. So keep looking to Him this week, won't you? Keep trusting in Him in the weeks to come. Praise Him as long as He lives, because He will reign forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement of this psalm to trust in You and praise You. Please forgive us that often our lives praise other things and trust other things instead of You. Please help us to live a life of praise this week as Your Spirit helps us, keeping the words of encouragement in this psalm front and center, that we might praise You for who You are and trust You with all our hearts. Help us, we pray, and go before us in this week to come. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.